The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them out into his vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, the landowner saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You too, go into my vineyard, and I will give you what is just." So they went off. He went out again around noon and around 3 o'clock and did likewise. Going out about 5 o'clock, the landowner found others standing around and said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They answered, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You too, go into my vineyard." When it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also got the usual daily wage. But on receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the day's burden and the heat." He said to them, "My friend, I am not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give this last one the same as you? Am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Thus the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Gospel of the Lord. Through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord tells us in today's first reading, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways." Each of us can see the validity of this truth by the typical reaction we have to the parable Jesus gives us today in the Gospel. Without the prodding of any labor union, we're prone to agree with the beef of those who worked a grueling 12-hour day, but who didn't receive a penny more than those who worked only an hour. In order to have our thoughts become more like God's thoughts and our ways resemble His ways, however, we must first understand the context of this parable, get to the root of why on various levels it offends us, and then examine what it's teaching us about God, about ourselves, and about the kingdom He wants us to enter and help Him build. Let's first understand the parable. When we compare the men who worked 12 hours and those who worked for one, we think that the latter group had it better. Since after all, they all received the same pay, wouldn't it be better to work 1 hour for a full day's salary than have to work a whole 12-hour shift? But this just manifests our jaundiced view of human work, which influences our reaction to Jesus' story. Most of us have come to think about work as a curse rather than a blessing. Even though we know that God gave us the vocation to work, to subdue the earth and have dominion over all the animals, before the fall. It was part of God's plan for us from the beginning, because in making something, we also make ourselves. We develop ourselves through our work. If we work hard, if we work with good qualities, we develop our character. If we're a lazy worker, if we're always doing shoddy work, we make ourselves shoddy. Just like an acorn grows from a small little seed up until a tree, so we're supposed to grow, especially through our work. Work is a divine blessing, but we don't look at it that way. Second thing we've got to understand about the context of this parable is if we grasp how work happened in the ancient world, we see how much a blessing work was. Men used to go to the marketplace in the morning hoping to be hired as day workers. They did all they could to be chosen, trying to arrive first, getting there with all their tools, running up to those who were doing the hiring, selling themselves as hard workers, showing their muscles off. Much as the men in our country did during the Great Depression. They and their families were living on the semi-starvation line. To be unemployed for a day was to court disaster. If they were not picked at dawn, they would begin to be filled with anxiety. If they're not picked later at 9, they would have been concerned about letting their wife and their children down. If they were not selected by noon, they would have begun to wonder what objects and epithets their loved ones might throw at them if they returned without a denarius. If they were not hired by 3, they would have seriously begun to worry that their family and especially their little kids might go to bed that night ravenously hungry and malnourished. It's not like those who were not hired would have been playing cards and drinking in the marketplace all day. Most of them would have been dying of apprehension. They easily would have traded in 11 hours of work in the fields for those 11 hours of anxiety waiting in the square. They knew work was a blessing, and not working was a curse. These considerations bring us to the first application of what Jesus is trying to teach us today. Jesus was using this story to preach to the Jews about salvation. By the time of Jesus, the Jews had already been God's chosen people since the age of Abraham, 1,800 years before. For 1,300 years, they had been committed to keeping a covenant with God based on the faithful fulfillment of the Mosaic Law. They were doing God's work. And all of a sudden, a carpenter from Nazareth, who was working all types of miraculous signs to back up with authority his potent preaching, was saying that others were going to get the same life's wage that they were. He said that the prostitutes, if they repented and accepted his gospel, were going to receive the full pay of salvation. He said the tax collectors, hated by observant Jews for their complicity with the Romans, would receive the same if they accepted the gospel like Zacchaeus and like Matthew, whose feast the church celebrates today. Most shocking to their phylactery-covered ears was Jesus' assertion that even the Gentiles, the non-Jews, would be saved. It just didn't seem fair to them. Even though Jesus was stressing that his Jewish listeners too could be saved if they have accepted the fulfillment of all God had been doing among them and embraced the gospel Jesus was proclaiming and fleshing, many of his listeners were convinced that the system was unjust. After all, weren't those who had kept the Mosaic Law with such exactitude and rigor for 1,300 years entitled to something more? Did not they who had borne the greater burdens and scorching heat of the moral law have a right to something more than the Johnny-come-latelys, who up until that time had never kept the covenant, or in the case of the Gentiles, hadn't even heard of it? Shouldn't the veterans get some special privileges? The Lord's generosity in freely offering salvation to others, like he would to the good thief on the cross at the last moments of his life on earth, was making them jealous. Through this parable, Jesus was exposing a serious flaw in the way that they looked at the covenant with God and with religious life in general. Just like sometimes we can view work as a burden rather than a blessing, so they looked at their keeping of the covenantal precept more of a yoke than as a grace. They failed to see that they had already received more than the others, because they were being offered the great gift of having been able to walk in the Lord's ways all their life until then. And we Christians can be guilty of the same mistake. We can be secretly jealous of those who have lived a wild and a sinful life, but who, because of God's mercy, converted because it was too late. We can behave like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, who resents that his father treats his profligate brother with the same love with which he treated him, who had never disobeyed his commands in the same flagrant way. We can resent, as those who worked all day did, that the master is making others equal to us, who have shouldered the weight of the fidelity to the law all along. Why couldn't we go out with Hugh Hefner and the Playboy bunnies and then just make a good confession and be equal to Pope Francis? Is our attitude sometimes. This envy happens because our vision has become distorted. The expression of the master in the parable today, "Are you envious because I am generous?" is a loose translation of the Greek St. Matthew employs, which says, "Is your eye evil because I am good?" Others' goodness, others' generosity, especially God's generosity, can make us angry because we think that if we're to win, others must be left behind. That we can't really be happy and enjoy the fruits of our work unless others, especially those lazy bums who haven't made the same difficult choices we have, are unhappy. We can't rejoice unless others are suffering. Our eye becomes evil when we're confronted by God's and others' goodness. And there's another way our eye starts to see evil, and we need to confront it. One of the reasons why we, like Jesus' Jewish listeners, are prone to anger by the Lord's merciful generosity is because sometimes we value our sins more than we value love of God and of others, which the commandments help us to achieve. If we value sins more, then we will be jealous of those like the good thief who get in at the last moment. If we truly treasure God, however, then we'll recognize we've been blessed all along more than those who are enslaved to various idols through their sins. This is what repentant sinners recognize. This is why sinners repent, because they recognize that their gods, small g, are nothing in comparison with what God gives us by a life of grace. Today, Jesus wants to heal our occasionally evil eyes. That's the first lesson. God continues to call others into his vineyard to join those whom he has called earlier. If we hope our thoughts to become more like his thoughts and our ways like his ways, then we must rejoice when others are hired for the work of the kingdom. Moreover, if our thoughts and ways resemble his, then we must strive to work with Jesus to let everyone know that there are still job openings in his fields. But there's a second lesson from this parable that is at least as important. When many of us cradle Catholics, those of us who have always been Catholic from the day we were baptized as an infant, hear this parable, we initially seem to relate to those hired at 6 a.m. in the story because we think we've been in the vineyard since the day of our baptism. But the Lord wants us, or at least most of us, to recognize that it's much more likely that we're still in the marketplace. We haven't yet begun to work. I remember Cardinal Sean O'Malley in his last Chrism Mass homily as Bishop of Fall River to the priests of our diocese before he was transferred by St. John Paul II to Florida and then to Boston. He said to us something that I've never been able to forget about the Lord's instructions for us to pray to the Harvest Master to send laborers for his harvest. Bishop Sean stressed that Jesus didn't pray to the Father merely to send bodies into his vineyard or dead weights into his fields, but laborers hard workers, those who know how to roll up their sleeves and work up a sweat. What Bishop Sean was candidly admitting was that many priests are in fact lazy, and that the Lord wants his priests to be diligent and to work for the salvation of soul with the same zeal that a greedy businessman would work to increase his profits. He was calling priests to conversion because he said even if they were called to be priests, some of them weren't yet working in the vineyard. They were just occupying space in the vineyard. And what's valid for priests is valid for all of us. We can sometimes think we're carrying our weight by the simple fact we come to Mass, we put something in the basket, we say our prayers, and we avoid mortal sins. Or we can think we're doing heavy lifting by the fact that we can point to many people who are barely lifting a finger. Compared to them, we look industrious. But God wants each of us to become a real laborer, truly a hard worker in and for his kingdom. In the parable today, we see how the master, representing God, exhausts himself even in comparison to the workers who were hired first thing in the morning. Despite the fact that he had a foreman whom he could have sent out to do all the hiring, the master himself goes out to hire at 6, and then he goes out again at 9, and at noon, and at 3, and at 5. He was willing even to lose money to hire people at the end of the day, not only because he cared about taking in the harvest, which represents the ever-urgent harvest of souls. If we don't start working, people will die outside of God and go to hell forever. It's a fact. If we don't get off our fannies and spread the faith and take Jesus to others and them to Jesus, they may not make heaven. But God wants to invite us into his vineyard to work, not just because the work is so important, but because he doesn't want any of us excluded from the life-giving work of and in his kingdom. His question to those he hired at 5 p.m., "Why have you stood here idle all day long?" shows his passion that everyone come to his vineyard to work. After all, he had already gone out 4 times that day to hire everyone who was there. Their response, "Because no one has hired us," shows in a sense how inactivity had led them to self-pity that made them unresponsive and irresponsible. Did they not realize that the master of the vineyard was hiring everybody? Even if they were in the bathroom all 4 times when he had come to hire. Did they not grasp when they came out of the ancient porta-john that everybody else was gone and that there was a reason why everybody else was gone? Did they not grasp that everyone was being summoned to work? Many times we can say that the reason why we've never gotten involved is no one asked me. With regard to the harvest, God never wants us to say that. He wants us to grasp that he's hiring every single one of us. That there's room in the vineyard for everyone willing to work. That he's counting on our help. And that he's passionately and continuously coming out in search of all of us to labor with him for the salvation of the human race. The essential lesson of this parable is that to be in the kingdom of God means to be working together with God and together with others, some who have entered the fields before us and some who have entered after us. But there's much work to be done, and God wants each of us to be doing much work. We see in the parable that remaining idle on the sidelines when God's hiring us all to do his work is not merely the worst of missed opportunities, but it's a lack of the life God wants us to share in His kingdom. He wants us not only objectively to share in the work of the harvest, but He wants to form us as harvesters after His own heart. Because our life, like that of day laborers in the marketplace, is purposeless. We're just wasting our life unless we grasp that God has hired us and get down to work. Our failure to recognize and respond to His call deprives us of that great good. But we have to get involved. We have to step forward. We need to grasp that God is calling us not just to be a Catholic, but to be a Catholic who works his butt off for the kingdom. We can't pretend as if He hasn't called us hundreds of times already through the sacraments we've received, through the words of the popes, through the words of the bishops, like Bishop de Cunha, who will be installed on Wednesday, who's going to be calling us all to share in the task of saving everybody on the South Coast. The words of priests, the words of catechists, the words of parents, and so many other people He sent us, inviting us to labor with them for God. I remember a dozen years ago when I was a priest on Cape Cod, I was celebrating Mass at the beautiful and tiny Sacred Heart Chapel in Yarmouthport. It was the mission church of St. Francis Xavier in Hyannis. Someone anonymously put up on one of the bulletin boards a paragraph about getting involved in the work of the church that I've never forgotten. I took the sheet down, ran and made a photocopy, then put it back up, and then mentioned it in the homily of that Mass that day. It's very relevant to today's gospel when Jesus is calling each of us, whether we're at the dawn or the noon or the sunset of our life, whether we've been serving Him in the church for decades, or whether we haven't yet begun to grasp that He calls us not to be a spectator in the church or merely a recipient of His saving work and the hard work of others, but to be a participant in bringing in a great harvest of souls. Here's what that message on the bulletin board said. Once upon a time, there were four people named Everybody, Somebody, Nobody, and Anybody. When there was an important job, everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Everybody got angry because it was somebody's job. Everybody thought that somebody would do it, but nobody realized that nobody would do it. So it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done in the first place. And that's some of the times the way parishes work. Everybody thinks that somebody will do it, when nobody actually does what anybody could do. Jesus in today's parable is calling us to live by totally different standards. He's calling each of us to become someone who doesn't look to others to do the work, but someone who rolls up his or her sleeves, gets involved, who goes out into the fields with enthusiasm, with a diligence that others find contagious. Today Jesus is looking at each of us straight in the eyes and saying, you too, go work in my vineyard. Someone who got this message was St. Paul. After Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he spent much of the rest of his life crisscrossing the ancient world, founding or strengthening churches. And get this, seven different whole countries. Syria, Turkey, Macedonia, Greece, Cyprus, Malta, and Italy. He worked in the vineyards of seven different countries. And that wasn't just hard work. For it, he was scourged five times, he was imprisoned three times, he was shipwrecked multiple times on account of that work. Even though the laborer is worth his wage, Jesus says, he didn't want anybody thinking he was leeching off of them. So after working so hard to spread the faith, at night, almost getting no sleep with his hands. He did the arduous work of making tents. And then even when he was jailed for God, he didn't stop working. Even when he couldn't write because he couldn't move his arm, he dictated letters to send to the churches all over the world that he couldn't visit. And that he would catechize everyone who would come to see him. In today's second reading, he describes the principle by which he lived and that each of us is supposed to live by. He said, "For me, to live is Christ. And if I go on living in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." In other words, as long as we're alive, we should be involved not just in labor, but fruitful labor. Labor that really builds up God's kingdom. The whole purpose why we're still alive, the whole purpose for which we were born, was not to get rich in this world so that we could have material possessions. The whole reason why God created us was so that we could have the dignity of sharing his work. Today Jesus is reminding us of that. That as long as we live, the purpose of our life is fruitful labor in the Lord's kingdom. Now we're probably not going to be called to work in the vineyard of seven different countries like St. Paul. We've got a much smaller area of the Lord's vineyard, but it's a very important part that only we can do. If we don't do our work, what should have been harvested for the nourishment of the world will die out there in the vineyard and rot. So we've got to be motivated. St. Paul prayed at the end of the second reading that we would conduct ourselves in a way worthy of the gospel. And hard work to establish God's kingdom in the hearts of others and to align the values of society with those of God are essential and indispensable parts of that worthy Christian conduct. Today the Lord is saying to us far more powerfully than Donald Trump has ever said to an apprentice, "You're hired." If we respond to the blessing of that calling, if we roll up our sleeves and help him to spread and strengthen the faith, then he will give us not just a denarius, not just a full day's wage, but the abounding, generous reward of eternal life. But we don't even have to wait that long to see that generosity. This morning, before we engage in seeking to do his work through this upcoming week, he already gives us far greater than a salary of $1 billion. The reward he gives is the greatest expression of divine generosity possible. He gives us himself. As we prepare today to receive God, we thank him for never stopping to come out to meet us in the marketplace, to remind us of the work to which he's calling us. We beg him to strengthen us in the inside, to respond wholeheartedly to that summons. And we ask him for the grace that, like St. Paul, we may see that truly to live is to live in Christ, to share his hard work for the salvation of the human race, so that we may share his joy in bringing a great harvest of souls to celebrate with him and with us forever. There's much work to do, and out of love for others and for us, God is sending us to do it. Let's get started.